It's merely for show, for credit, for approval, because it's not really reflecting what's in the heart. Edwards says it this way: spiritual pride often causes persons to act different in external appearance, to affect a different way of speaking, to use a different sort of dialect from others, or to be different in voice, countenance, or behavior. In Matthew 23, 25 through 28, Jesus tackles this hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and which I'm going to focus on verse 28. He says, outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. You know, and the Bible talks where, you know, we're giving him praise and lip service, but our hearts are far from him. Because God knows what's in our hearts. God knows who we truly are. No matter how fake we can be in front of other people, God truly knows who we are. And that's who we need to impress, not people that are here. So we need to help each other out. God put us together as one family, as one Christian body, to speak with love with one another and build each other up. But if we can get to a place where we are transparent with one another, it gets a lot easier. We don't have to feel like we're hiding something because, you know, we're afraid somebody will talk about us or somebody will think differently of us. I don't care what people think of me to a point, but I care what God thinks of me. Amen? I'm not trying to offend people, but really, if their opinion of my lifestyle doesn't matter to me as long as God's opinion of my lifestyle is correct. So the fourth point is takes offense easily. Anybody meet people that get offended very, very easily? Those who walk in self-righteousness tend to get offended easily and become defensive of their actions. Luke 16:15 says, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So when we are full of spiritual pride, we will excuse or try to explain or rationalize our sin. Our faults so that we can feel better about ourselves. We try to justify what we're doing so we feel better about ourselves. And the only thing we're doing is fooling ourselves, because it doesn't really matter if you're fake, because God can see right through that. But when we do that, we're hoping that others will see that too. So rather, when we are rebuked or called out, remaining silent and taking it to the Lord in prayer, the one who judges fairly and knows all things is a humbler and Christ-like response. And I want to be humble. I want to act like Christ. And if I need to fall on my face before God and say, God, get this stuff out of me, I don't want to be, if I'm getting offended, if I see that I'm getting irritated by something too quickly, then I need to look at my heart and see what's in there. The fifth thing is presumption before God. So we should come before God with humble assurance in Christ Jesus. If either humble or assurance is missing, we might very well be infected with pride. So we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace, and that's found in Hebrews 4:16, but we also must come to the Lord with reverence and awe, remembering who he is. He's the creator. He's the King of kings. He's the one that died for us, and we need to remember that. In Luke 18:9-14, there's a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector, and they both went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stood up, and he prayed, giving thanks to God that he was not like other men. Then he started listing the things that he had done. He said, I fast twice a week, I give tithes. All the while, the tax collector is standing with head hung low, asking God to be merciful on him. We can't come to God with a list of all our good attributes and an attitude of accomplishment. The NLT version says in Isaiah 64:6, we are all infected and impure with sin. So when we display our righteous deeds, they're nothing but filthy rags. There's nothing we can do to earn heaven. There's nothing we could do work-wise to say, okay, I've done enough, now I've got heaven secured. Because we can't do anything inside of our own righteousness. We have to have God's righteousness. We can't come to God feeling righteous or as though he owes us something. But rather, we remain humble, knowing anything good that is in us has only come from him. So as I mentioned earlier, we come before God with both humbleness and assurance. The Pharisee showed praying to God with bold self-righteousness, but it really wasn't humbleness. Then there are those who are humble but have no assurance or belief in the grace of God. When we come to God thinking we're so unworthy and unforgivable and that his grace could never cover what I've done, that my sin is so great, when we doubt the power of Christ's blood and doubt the mercy of grace, we're saying that my sin is bigger than his grace. And that too is a form of pride. So we can neither come to God laying out all of our good deeds, telling him how great we are, nor can we come to him feeling that our sin is too big for him to deal with. So we have to find a balance in boldness and humbleness and confidence, knowing he's going to hear our cries, he's going to forgive our sins, and he's going to heal us in time and completely. If he starts a work, he's going to finish it. You know, and the Bible says, ask and you shall receive, knock and you shall find, or seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. He gives us, tells us that if you do these things, I'm going to be there. And so we have to have the assurance that no matter what I've done, the grace of God can cover me. But I have to come with humbleness. So the sixth one is hungry for attention. Pride is desperate for attention, desirous of respect and wants to be noticed. Edwards has this to say: it is very natural to a person that is very much under the influence of spiritual pride to take all the respect that is paid to him. So if others show a disposition to submit to him and yield indifference to him, he is open to it and he freely receives it. It becomes natural for him to expect such treatment and to take much notice if a person fails to do so, and to have an ill opinion of those who do not give him that which he feels he deserves. And there are those that feel that they deserve to be, you know, worship the ground that they're walking on, that they're so great and they've done so many great things, and that's just a pride welling up inside of them. Matthew 6, 1 through 4, Jesus says, "Watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you." And I look for that reward. And so everything we do doesn't have to be broadcast on Facebook. You know, there are some testimonies that I think are great for examples of the greatness of God and being used by God to help someone. But when we start going and posting every good deed that we do on Facebook and seeing how many likes we get or how many comments we get, then we're really doing it for the wrong reason. We're doing it to get noticed by others rather than to get noticed by God. And I want to be noticed by God because, again, he's the only one that really matters. So looking for praise from others, relishing in compliments, being dependent upon accolades and flattery to find worth are all based or rooted in pride. Paul says in Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For yet I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." It is clear we cannot try to win the praises of people and still be following, walking with, or serving God. So the seventh one is neglecting others. So Edward says, as spiritual pride causes persons to assume much to themselves, so it treats others with neglect. As true Christ disciples, we should honor all men, as found in 1 Peter 2:17. That is, whether in or out of the church, we need to honor people. It's true we all get excited when someone of importance comes in, you know, whether this can be in or outside of the church. You know, when somebody says, "Hey, the president's coming to town," or there's this a great basketball player, a football player, you know, we all get that, you know, this is an important person. And we want them to recognize us and talk to us and want to be seen with us. We tend to, whether consciously or unconsciously, pass over those who we deem as not important, weak or unattractive. We may feel they have little or nothing to offer. And I've met people, and unfortunately I've met them in church sometimes, that I may be talking to somebody, but yet somebody of stature or somebody of position will walk up, and then you're just turned off. That person just starts ignoring you and gives all the attention to them. That's not only rude, but that can hurt people's feelings. We need to show people that they're important enough for my time to stand here and visit with you or to have a conversation with you. And I don't care if you're homeless or if you're the president of the United States. You know, God sees us all as human beings and can see our hearts, and that's what we're judged on. So there's nothing in this world, whether it's position or power or money or whatever, that makes us more important than anybody else. Amen? So we just need to make sure that we're aware of that when we're talking to other people. Let's say somebody walks up to say, "Well, hang on, I'll be with you in a moment. I'm talking with somebody." And if that's somebody that's insecure or somebody that's having a hard time with themselves, that's going to do more for them than anything that you could do, because you're showing them that they are important to you. And people want to feel important, amen? Hebrews 13:2 says, "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it." Verse 3 says, "Remember those in prison. Remember those who are mistreated." And jumping down to verse 16, it says, "And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need." These are the sacrifices that please God. Proverbs 21:13 says, "Those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need." In the latter part of Matthew 25, it's a well-known passage where Jesus is talking about being hungry and thirsty and naked and sick in prison. And the righteous asked, "When did we see you like that?" And Jesus answered, saying, "When you took care of those in need in those situations, when you gave to the least of these, you did it to me." And so the opposite's true. When those in need were ignored, he says, "To those that did not help, when you didn't give to the least of these, you did not to me." Those that did not went into everlasting punishment, and those that did in eternal life. So that makes me realize that God cares about how we treat one another. God cares about how we treat those that are in the world and those that are homeless and those that are in need. God cares about that. Many times he talks about ministering to the widows and the orphans and to the needy and to the poor. God cares about how we treat them, because when we think that we're above that, we have an issue of pride. So these symptoms of pride, they're not an all or nothing list. Any one of us may or may not be battling one or more of these expressions of pride. If we say none of this applies to me, it might be a good idea to get in prayer so the Lord can reveal what is truly in your heart, because finding no fault in yourself was the number one thing on the list. I have faults. Anybody else have some faults? I probably fail every day and fall short every day. And that's why, you know, I have to die daily and I have to spend time in my prayer closet and I have to talk to God, because I cannot make it in this world without Him helping me. Because every time I've tried, I've failed. But I do much better when I'm allowing Him to work through me. So there's good news for us who battle with pride. Confession of pride signals the beginning of the end for pride. Confession is acknowledgement, a realization of guilt. And when that happens, the sin, the problem, the situation, whatever it is, can begin to be dealt with. As was said earlier, we can only begin to deal with the issue of pride by the Spirit of God moving in our lives. He humbles us so that we can begin to see ourselves more clearly. It is then by His grace we will overcome. So although forgiveness and grace are freely given to us by the Lord, there's some steps we can take to help with the process of overcoming pride. And oddly enough, I'm going to use the word pride to help us remember what these steps are. So the first step one, which is the letter P, is proper perspective of God in yourself. So when dealing with pride, views are very skewed. We think too highly of ourselves. And much of the time, we think too little of God. When we're full of self and the things we do are self-seeking and selfish, we're not giving God the proper honor due to Him. So we're going to look at some truths about God and who He is and us and who we are. Job 25:4 through 6 says, "How can a mortal be innocent before God? Can anyone be born of a woman be pure? God is more glorious than the moon. He shines brighter than the stars. In comparison, people are maggots. We mortals are mere worms." Now that's quite a description of who we are, isn't it? Mere worms. Isaiah 29:16 says, "How foolish can you be? He is the potter, and he is certainly greater than you, the clay. Should the created thing say of the one who made it, 'He didn't make me'? Does the jar ever say, 'The potter who made me is stupid'?" Psalms 8:4 says, "What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them?" And Psalms 139:14 through 16 says, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." And I don't know if that ever gets into it, but when I start thinking about God knew me before I was even born, God had a plan for me before I was even born, who am I to think that I'm anything without Him? And so, and that's where pride is such a dangerous thing, because we can get caught up in thinking, you know, I'm doing okay. I've been in church for 25 years. I'm a seasoned saint. You know, I'm good to go. But then that's pride welling up. You know, and if you think of seasoned's something you put over to cover up the real flavor, right? So if we're a seasoned saint, do we have things we cover up to see who we truly are? Amen. So, and I know that's just a play on words, but I want to be real before God, but I also want to be real before people and my brothers and sisters, because I can't make it without my brothers and sisters. And you all need to say, I can't make it without my brothers and sisters. We're together, and we have strength when we are together. So to keep a right perspective, we have to focus more on the greatness of God. Study His Word. Find the nature of God, especially His majesty and power. Ask God to reveal Himself more perfectly and give you a greater understanding of who He is and who you are. When we can start to understand who He truly is, and everybody can say, yeah, I know who God is. You know, He created the earth. He died for us. But to know who He truly is and how much patience He has with us and how much grace He has and favor for us, because He could just wipe everybody out and start all over again. He's God. He can do anything that He wants to do. He could create people that He forces to worship Him, but He chooses to give us free will because He wants us to love Him because of who He is and be that be our choice. But He doesn't have to do those things, and I'm glad that He does. So step two, the letter R, renew your mind. God wants His people to be living examples of His love to others. Yet pride is the single greatest obstacle to loving people. So I'm going to ask you some questions, and you can just think about these questions. Do you think that you are better than other people? 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift?" Everything we have is a gift from God, a gift freely given to us. Nothing we have has been achieved on our own. Second question, do you think you are indispensable? Romans 12:3 says, "Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us." And the last question is, do you think that your accomplishments and position entitle you to special favor? And I've met people like that. Well, I'm the manager. I'm the boss. I deserve all the perks and the special favors. And, you know, I have a 10,000-person congregation. I deserve much respect. But that's just pride welling up. Proverbs 25:27 says, "It's not good to eat too much honey, and it's not good to seek honor for yourself." Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So once we've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus, we need to remember that our identity is now in Christ. So to be Christ-like means to deny self. That means it doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what my will is, because I'm blood-bought. So my identity is Christ, and that's what I want people to see. And I've said it before, and I've heard many people say it, I may be the only Jesus that people around me see. And if I'm welled up in pride or thinking so highly of myself, what is their thought of Jesus going to be? They're going to say, well, I don't want to go to that church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. You know, and I can understand where some people would say that, because I've seen a lot of things, but we just need to make sure that, you know, Jesus was a humble, giving, loving, kind, compassionate person, and that's how we need to be as well. So basically, to be Christ-like means to deny self. So selfish ambitions, self-centeredness, self-boasting, and the discrediting of others cannot be a part of our character, cannot be a part of who we are. So like step one, we again need to look to the Scripture and allow it to renew or change our mindset regarding God, ourselves, and others. His Word will transform us. It will renew our mind. And when you start allowing your mind to be renewed, you're going to see the things that used to trip you up, the things you used to think about, are going to fade away. You know, the song that says, "And the world grows strangely dim," is absolutely true, because the world doesn't start to matter anymore. Because only what God wants out of you and what God is doing through you matters. Step three, the letter I, is initiate a turnaround. As was mentioned earlier, confession or acknowledging our problem with pride is only the beginning. Once we admit to God our sin of pride, we repent and ask forgiveness, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive, but we don't just stop there. We ask the Lord to give us strength, because we have to have His strength. We have to have His strength to turn away from our selfishness, our actions, our thoughts and words. This will be continual and daily practice to remain humble. That's just not something you do one time. Just as we know His mercies are new every day, we must also realize that with each new day comes new and sometimes reoccurring trials. You ever gotten through something one day to find out that it's still there the next morning? And so we have to have His strength again. Repentance is not a one-and-done occurrence. Repentance requires true brokenness. Repentance is not asking the Lord for forgiveness with the intent to sin again. There's no sense in coming to the altar and asking God to forgive you for a sin that just as soon as you walk out that door, you're going to do it again. Because that's not true repentance. Repentance is to turn away from it, to walk away from it, to stay away from it. That's repentance. To say, God, I'm sorry and I'm going to turn away from this. But it's not just to make us feel better for the time that we're here so that when we go back out there, say, well, I've repented up to this point, so this just starts me over again in this sin. That's not true repentance. And so when there's not true repentance, there's not true forgiveness. Repentance is honest, regretful acknowledgement of sin with commitment to change. Repentance leads us to cultivate godliness with eradicating habits that lead into sin. Repentance should become a way of life for us as we draw closer to God, as He transforms us into the image of Christ. We will see more and more the things that need to be purged from our heart. As John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. I pray that every day. Lord, You need to increase and I have to decrease. I have to be less of myself and more of You. True repentance will be evident in your lifestyle. Matthew 3:8 says, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. People should see something different when you truly repent. If you've had habits or you've had things that have tripped you up and you've had sin that has been in your life, when you repent and you walk away from them, people will say, man, your lifestyle's different. There's something different about you. And then they're going to start asking questions on how you did that and what gave you the strength to do that. Step 4, the D, is double your defense. If we're not careful, we can slip back into pride even after we repent. Some might even become proud of their humility. That's pride. Oh, did you see I was up here wailing and crying and weeping in repentance? And they're proud of the humility. That's still a form of pride. Be certain the world, your flesh, and Satan will do what they can to pull you back into the sin of pride. And out of those three things, the world, your flesh, and Satan is probably the least that you have to worry about. Because we do enough to trip ourselves up that he can just sit back and watch the show. Because our flesh, we do more to ourselves than the world does, than Satan does. It's our flesh that will trip us up more than anything because we start to justify. We start to make reasons why we have to do this. Or, you know, I'm stressed out and I've got to have this habit. This calms me down. Or you know, I start getting angry and punching things, so I've got to do this. That's just excuses to justify what you're doing because God can take those things from you and make you a gentler, kinder person. I remember early in my life, I mean, I had a severe case of anger. I got angry over everything, and I was kind of violent angry. I mean, I would rip doors off of walls and throw them at things. And, you know, every car I had, the windshield was busted. And just over stupidity, over anger. But when I asked God to take my anger from me and I truly let it go and I wasn't making no excuses, God took it. And I haven't dealt with anger again. Now, I'm not saying I don't get upset and angry once in a while, but I don't have the anger, the violent anger that I used to have. Because that's allowing God to work in me. And people started to see that difference in me and say, hey, what'd you do? Why are you different? Which opens the door to be a testimony to somebody and to share the love of Christ with somebody. So when you change your lifestyle, people are going to see it. And you need to share it with them. And that's why we have to be proactive. We have to build up walls of defense. And we have to walk in repentance, as was stated earlier. We have to put walls and barriers in front of those things that used to trip us up. You know, if I was an alcoholic, I'm not going to go sit in a bar and visit with a friend because I'm going to fail. You know, there's some things that people will wave in front of my face and I'm not tempted to do it at all. But if I am tempted, that tells me there's something in my heart that desires it because the Bible says that you can't be tempted or enticed by anything that isn't already inside of you. So if you have a desire for something that is sin or a desire for something that is something that you shouldn't have, that desire is in your heart or you couldn't be tempted. So when you see those things, that's when you need to humble yourself to God. I'm struggling with this area. I have to have your help. And I'm going to build a wall around this thing, and I'm going to put it to where I can't see it and I can't touch it and I'm not around it. And I'm going to be as far away from it as I can until I know that in my heart it's not there anymore. Too many people, they give up something and they allow God to take it from them and they repent from it and they do well for a while, but then it suddenly creeps back into their life because they didn't separate themselves from it. You have to remove yourself out of it. I'm not going to go into a bar. I'm not going to go to a party where there's those things happen. I'm not going to be around the people that do those things because it's not good for me. It's unhealthy for me. And so I have to stay away. So worldly views are going to be contrary to godly views. The world's going to promote self and pride. And we must remember having confidence and being full of pride are completely different. We place our confidence in God and knowing who we are through Him. Continue to allow the Spirit to change your mindset and views to align with the Word of God. Your flesh craves satisfaction and pleasure. Romans 8:8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." When we continue to fulfill the lust of the flesh, we are reverting to our own sinful nature. Your flesh will never lead you the right direction. Your flesh, you ever notice, you know, you've been in church for a long time, but you wake up, you're like, man, I don't really feel like going to church. That's your flesh trying to war against you because your flesh isn't going to go to heaven anyway. It's going to go right back to the ground, the dust that it was. And so your flesh doesn't want to be godly. Your flesh doesn't want to be righteous. Your flesh wants to partake of the things that are in this world. Your flesh wants to be prideful. And so we have to deny ourselves and say, my flesh is not going to be the strength of me, but God's going to be the strength of me. We are being selfish and succumbing once again to pride when we allow the flesh to step in. But as Romans 8:12 and 13 says, we are debtors not to the flesh. We don't owe our flesh anything to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so to mortify means to put to death or to kill. We must die out to our sinful nature. But this can only be done through the power of God. Through God, we must continually deny sinful desires, refusing to nourish the sinful nature or to give it any opportunities to reassert itself. Don't even give it a crack, because if you give it a crack, it's going to seep right on in there. Satan will lay out opportunities in your path, causing you to slip up. But we're told to resist the devil. And one of these places I see that is you get people that are going along and they're doing really well in church and they're coming every service that we have. And you see them growing in God. And then all of a sudden, they get a promotion at work that makes them work Wednesdays and Sundays. That's nothing but an act of Satan trying to get that person out of church. Because what better way to justify, well, I just can't make it today. I got to work. I will never work on Sunday or Wednesday nights. Because that's my time to come to church. I'm not going to give that up. But that's an easy place where people start giving things up. And when you start missing church, you miss it once. You're like, eh. You miss it twice, and then all of a sudden you've missed it several weeks, and it gets very easy to miss church because your flesh wants to be out there. So sometimes a promotion isn't always the best thing, especially if it pulls you away from the things that God wants you to have. We're told in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 14, the first mentioned piece of armor is the belt of truth. The belt or the girdle that was worn by the warrior enabled them to fight without any hindrances. When we know the truth of God's word, the truth of who He is and who we are in Him, there really isn't anything the devil can come against us with when we know the truth. We will always win over Satan's subtle strategies when we are encircled with the belt of truth. Spiritual attacks are not going to cease this side of heaven. We're always going to be under attack. So we must remain alert. We have to see what's going on. We have to watch what's going on in our homes with our children and things around us. We have to watch because Satan's always going to come in there and try to attack. The Spirit of God is more than enough to empower us to fight against the world, to fight against our flesh, to fight against the devil so that we may live an overcoming life that is consistent with our repentance. You can be an overcomer. We can live an overcoming life. We don't have to be bound by sin. We don't have to say, well, you know, it's just hard to live in this world. We can be perfected through Him because he is perfect. And when you're allowing him to work through you, you can resist anything that's out there. You don't have to succumb to anything. Step five, which is the letter E, is evade temptation. So while we're never fully going to escape temptation of any kind, we can be proactive by avoiding places, people, and things that cause us to trip up. We also need to remember temptation is not sinning. Being tempted of something is not sinning. It is only when we give in to our temptations and act, say, or go in a manner that is not pleasing to God. First and foremost, we have to pray. We have to have that daily relationship with him every single day of the week. Your prayer closet should be the place that you visit the most, because once you have that relationship, you're in line with God. But when you step out of that prayer and you stop having communication, then that's where you're going to trip up. I mean, if those of you who are married, try to only speak to your spouse on Sunday and Wednesdays and tell me how that's going to work out very well. It's not. We have to speak to God every single day. Luke 22:40 says, "And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation." Here Jesus is telling his disciples not to pray, not to be tempted. He doesn't pray to say don't be tempted, but rather not to succumb to temptation. The empowering of the Spirit in our lives is what will help us to overcome and not give in to temptation, and when we tap into the power through prayer. Second, as the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. And Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. So while the Lord does not leave us alone and it's by his Spirit we overcome, there are still actions we have to take. We have to purge our flesh. We have to work out our own salvation. We have to study to show thyself approved. There's things that we have to do. We can't just pray and God's just going to wipe everything out, because there's things that we have to do. So living and being a disciple of Christ is not a passive life or expecting God to do everything for us. We must be willing to lay down those things that distract or hinder our walk with Jesus. First, we have to recognize the things that we allow us to distract us from what Jesus wants us to do. And we have to lay him down. We have to get him out of our life. We have to get him out of our home. If something trips you up in your home, it needs not to be in your home. Your home should be your safe place of anything. We must also be willing to sever relationships that do not encourage Christ-like behavior, or at least we limit our time with those that partake in backbiting or gossip and other behaviors that are rooted in pride, especially if you know that is something you have had an issue with. So if you have people in your life that are doing the things your old lifestyle was, you probably don't need to be around them. Some relationships are not God-ordained relationships. And sometimes that's even family members. Because if I have a family member that's off in this world and every time I go over there it's just beating me up and trying to pull me down, I don't need to have a relationship with them. You know, I need to pray for them, and try to help them when I can, but I'm not going to succumb myself to getting beat up every time I go over there. And it doesn't really matter who it is. And some, well, I've had this friend my whole life. Well, are you willing to go to hell with that friend? You know, because that if you walk with them and they don't change, you will. And I've always seen that. I've never seen anybody that says, well, I can go sit in a bar and I can witness and share the Word of God with them and I can be strong and not fail and not fall. You give it a little bit of time, they're going to be joining right with them. It isn't that they're going to pull everybody out of there, but they're going to be right with them. So we have to make sure we're watching our relationships. Again, praying, seeking, and asking the Lord what things or people I need to remove from my life. What do I need to lay aside? What is hindering me from overcoming pride or any other sin is the best place to start. And then be willing to do what the Lord is asking you to do. Don't be like, well, God, you sure I need to do that? Because if he tells you to do it, we just need to do it. Last, we search the scriptures for truth concerning pride and humility. Truly, anything you're battling, memorizing scripture will help you when you're in situations of temptation, for the Spirit will bring it to your remembrance and it will help you resist giving in. And that's why I'm a very firm believer of Bible quizzing, which one day I think we're going to have a Bible quizzing team out of this church. But and if you all don't know what that is, just real fast, but it's children that are learning thousands of verses of Scripture. All my kids, every one of them, have at least 5,000 verses of Scripture that they memorize verbatim. And I can get more into it if you're interested. But I know even if they're not following God and they're not coming to church, they're not doing what they're supposed to be, I know there's those situations when that word that they put in their heart comes to their mind. And I know it stops them sometimes. But the word's not going to come to your mind if you don't take the time to put it in your heart. We have to put the word of God in our heart. We need to memorize Scripture. We need to study Scripture. We need to be in God's word every single day. So as I close, if you all would stand with me. And so while I've talked about pride and how to overcome it, these steps can be applied to anything you're struggling with. For our struggles revolve around selfish and prideful desires. 1 John 2:16 and 17 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And I've had people tell me that, well, it doesn't say you can't do that in the Bible. Every sin that is out there falls in three categories. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it falls in one of those categories. So you can't justify your sin because it's not in the Word of God, because it is in the Word of God. There's an old song that says, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." And while in this world we battle, in a regular war, there are many battles fought before victory is finally achieved. And sometimes battles are lost along the way despite ultimate victory. Sometimes we can feel like we lose, but we're going to win. Read the end of the book. We're going to be victorious. God has already guaranteed us victory, but it didn't guarantee us an easy road. Sometimes we're going to have to fight. Sometimes we're going to have to fall on our face and cry out to Him because we have to have Him. So it's with us. We fight spiritual battles each day, and sometimes we're going to lose. But we can go to God and know He's going to forgive us, and He's going to steer us in the right direction. A just man gets up. Amen. We don't just need to stay down beat up. I've had a lot of people say, "Well, I slipped up today, so I'll try again next month." No, throw it away now and try again right now, because we just need to say, "God, forgive me," and keep moving forward. We need to lay it down. So don't focus on past failures. Don't focus on lost battles. But press on, knowing if you stay in the fight, ultimate victory is yours because Jesus has already won. He died on the cross for us. Every sin that we have is covered by His blood, and I'm thankful for that. And so I know a lot of this with pride, and I know everybody can deal with some form of pride at some point in time. And so take that worksheet, look through it, study it out, find in the Bible where God can help us, because pride is probably, especially in America, pride is one of the things that I think most Americans deal with, because that's what the world talks about. Be prideful, have pride, and they glorify people rather than glorifying God. And when that happens, that's when pride seeps in. So if you see pride coming into your life, take care of it. Be transparent before God, before anybody, and He's going to pull you through it. So let's pray. Jesus, we love You, Lord. I thank You, God, for Your word, Lord. I pray, Lord.